Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10 this morning. And I'd like to read this passage of Scripture during my devotions that I seek to have on a daily basis. I have been probably ever since the middle of this past summer, I've been reading through Scripture, and then I have access to a website that has all the sermons of the great Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, Spurgeon's probably the most quoted preacher in history, and a lot of people have heard about him, and they've heard his quotes, but very few people have really read his sermons. And so I've read his sermons over the years of my ministry, but in a concentrated way, I've been trying to read at least one sermon a day over the last now six, almost 7 months. And so there are certain sermons that he has preached, and I read them, and I think, you know, it's 150 years old, but it's as valid for today as it was back then. So I'm going to give you this morning what I would call a Spurgeon sermon that has been pedicized, if I could put it that way, and in the terms and understanding, and I think you'll find it, I hope, to be an encouragement and a blessing to you. He was a textual preacher. He would take a text and really unfold it, and hopefully that's what I'll seek to do this morning. We're reading Matthew chapter 10, the words of Jesus as he's speaking to his own disciples. And in this, he is telling them of God's care for them and the face of their fears. And so we read in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 these words. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. The Bible is filled with what we would call hundreds of memorable and repeatable verses. Oftentimes you'll hear a president speak, and in his message he'll quote some verse from the Bible. But these verses are especially dear to God's children because they are considered to be great promises for us. God the Father and his promises to the children. And such is a text that we're going to look at today, where Jesus says these words in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30. Notice what he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Can you say that with me this morning? Not necessarily to memorize it, but to get it in my mind, in your mind. Would you say that with me? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, to me, this verse is very interesting, first of all, because it's easy to grasp. I mean, who here doesn't have a head, and for most of us, with hair on top of it? I think it's also interesting because the hair on your head is very important to you. I mean, you've come to college to study subjects like astronomy, zoology, biology, chemistry, physics. And for all of you, you're just trying to survive essential science. But how important are these subjects to you on a daily basis compared to your own hair? I mean, practically, do you care more about the way your hair looks or how big the universe is? I mean, practically, it's our hair. And by the way, I surely don't believe that the Lord is discriminating here between the hair of a man and the hair of a woman. Fact is, from a practical standpoint, you'd think God would have more care for ladies' hair than he does for the men's hair. And then I think this verse is very interesting because it arouses my curiosity. I mean, do you have any idea of how many hairs on your head you actually have? Have you ever counted them? By the way, I did a Google search, and the average person has between 100,000 and 150,000 hairs on your head. But I mean, who cares? What's the value of it? But since God evidently cares so much about your hair that He has numbered every one of them, then what is it that God is wanting to convey to us? What is it that He wants us to understand about the depth of His relationship to us? That's what I want to talk about this morning. And I want to suggest to you that God is conveying four very important things to us as believers about about the depth of His relationship with us. And the first thing He is conveying is His absolute control over our life. Think about it. The very hairs of your head have been all numbered. The verb here for all numbered is not in the present tense, it's in what we call the perfect tense. That means the very hairs of your head have all been numbered, in this case, before the worlds were made. God is in control of all things. We use all kinds of words to describe God's control, like His sovereignty, His foreordination, His predestination, His providential control. But to put it very simply, God is in control of all things, even the numbers of all the hairs that are on top of your head. One of the key words that we describe God's control over our life is God's providence. What does that mean? It means that God rules over everything. My wife is here this morning with us, and I honestly believe that I married the girl that God wanted me to marry. When we started dating, we actually dated here at Bob Jones University. I'd graduated from college. I went to a military school here in the state called the Citadel. My wife actually had traveled on a revival ministry, so when she came to Bob Jones, she was 21 years old at the time. And we had actually met together before our coming to Bob Jones in a church that we attended out in Denver, Colorado. And I actually met her in Sunday school. There are many motivations for going to Sunday school. But the first time I dated her was here on campus. And back in those days, there were only two places for us to date. You could either go to Alumni Stadium and watch intramural games on Friday or Saturday night, or you could go to where is now the Hub, which was originally called the Dating Parlor. It looked like a love seat furniture factory. And so you could go there for 2 hours, or you could go over here, depending on how long the games lasted. So our first date was at Alumni Stadium. And there were two games that were played that night. I have no idea what societies played, and I really didn't care. All I cared about was the conversation that I was having with this girl. And by the time we were done, I had at least concluded in my mind that if it was the will of God, this is the girl that I wanted to marry. I haven't changed my mind because I actually believe God is in control. I don't understand how it all works, but I believe in it. Why? Because He has numbered the very hairs of your own head. The word providence in the Bible means that everything takes place under His divine foresight. You see, the word providence comes from two key words, the word pro and the word video. It literally means to see before. In order for God to provide, He must foresee. If He's going to provide hair, He must foresee that. Provision is the result of God's vision beforehand. And God's foresight of our life extends to everything. When we were born, where we were born, who our parents would be, the home we would grow up in, what our path in life would be. There's no mistake that you are here under the divine providence of God. From the first to the last, it all has happened according to the divine purpose ordained by the divine will, even the hairs of your head. God's providence knows nothing so little as to be beneath His notice. His providence knows nothing so great as to be beyond his control. And his providence knows nothing is too little or too great for God to rule and overrule our lives. Everything takes place within the purpose of God. And we get it. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of your son. Think of it this way. If your hair turns gray or turns loose, it is under the providential care of an all-wise and all-kind Father. Now, think of it. If that's true of your hair, which we would view that on the lower scale of importance, how much more on the other things that take place in our life? For example, your infirmities or sicknesses, your difficulties, the hardships that you bear. You see, the context of this verse is centered around God's care in the face of life's fears. I mean, think about it. Job was attacked by the Sabians, the Chaldeans, and even the storms, and they were all raised up by the devil. But what was Job's response to all of these circumstances? He says, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job acknowledged God as the first cause of all things. We understand that in the gospel. We love him because he what? He first loved us. If you have any love in your heart for God, it did not start with you. It started with him. When do you start to experience true wisdom in life? It starts when you begin to confess that you believe that the real source of authority, control, and power over your life is in God's hands, and you submit to that sovereignty. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So what should we do? We should kneel down and thank God. If your way is rough or smooth, kneel and thank him. If your way is bitter or sweet, thank him. If your way is what you want, or if your way is what you don't want, then rejoice and receive from God what he has given. You say, "Preacher, I struggle to understand this." I get it. You may not understand it, but you can believe it. Someone has said, "When I cannot climb up to understand, I can kneel down to worship." And at some point, I've got to acknowledge that the very hairs of my head have all been numbered by God. My God is in control. But then there's something else I think he wants to convey to us from this memorable text. And that is, I think he is conveying to us his intimacy with us. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. I mean, how amazing is it that the Lord knows at this very moment, he knows all of us so intimately well that he can number, he has counted every hair on your head. God concentrates his omniscience on every single one of us. Think about that. If there was no one else in the world except you, and if God had nothing else to do and no one else to think about but you, the Lord would not know more about you then than he does now. He is so knowledgeable of all of us that his omniscience is concentrated on every one of us. God's attention is not divided because of the number of the people in the world. His attention on me is not lessened because of his attention on you. Have you ever been with somebody who didn't give you their attention? You were talking to them, but they became distracted and they were looking around, or it's quite obvious they didn't want to be with you and they wanted to go be somewhere else. Well, that's not the case of God. God's full and complete all knowledge of you is focused on you. So what does that mean? I mean, surely it means that God cares more about you than you care about yourself. I mean, how many of you have numbered the hairs of your head? And even if you did, what value would it be to even know it? But God knows. Surely this means that God knows you better than anybody else that knows you. You may have a close friend, but I don't think your close friend has ever taken the time to count the hairs on your head. You may have a doctor that cares about you, but he's surely never numbered the hairs of your head. And I'm quite certain that my wife is sitting here today, has never taken time to count the hairs on my head. But God knows you better than you even know yourself. And surely this means that God knows things about you that you can't even discover about yourself. I mean, really, who can count the hairs on your head? There are things about you that you really can't figure out about yourself. Did you know that? I mean, we understand this. I mean, how many times, and maybe you've experienced this, you've gone to a doctor knowing something's wrong with you, but you can't figure it out. So what does the doctor do? Runs you through all kinds of tests, all kinds of different things. And you do that with the hope that the doctor can discover what's wrong with you and hopefully fix what's wrong. God knows us, and he knows us so well that he knows the things that you can't even discover about yourself. I mean, think about the secrets of your heart. There are things about yourself. Have you ever wondered, why do I do this? Or why am I struggling with this? I remember as an evangelist, my wife and I had been married for probably about 7 years or so. I've been an evangelist for 2 years. I was about 41 years old. No, excuse me. I'm sorry. I was 31 years old at the time. And I was going through a real internal struggle. And it was creating tension within our marriage. And I'll never forget where we were. We were coming out of Cincinnati, Ohio on I-75 in the Covington, Kentucky area. And we were driving the interstate. And I remember we were pulling up a hill. And my wife looked at me and did what only a wife can do to a husband. Speak to him the direct truth like nobody else. And she looked at me and she said, "You want something from me that I can't give you. Only God can do that." And I needed help. I struggled. And I found myself at that time wanting to go to talk to somebody, but I would go to talk to them and I was a little uncomfortable because I knew that I had to be open with them and honest with them, and I'm not sure how they were going to receive it. And finally the Lord led me to the right person, and that person spoke to me in such a way like, "Oh, Steve, I know exactly what you're going through." There are struggles within our heart that when we go to a counselor, we're hoping that they will understand us enough to be able to perceive what the struggle is and what I need. Well, I have got good news for you, that your Heavenly Father is so intimate in his knowledge of you that he knows every part of you, every bit of your inside. And he is able to help you because in the face of your fears, he is very clear that he cares for you. Surely that this idea of God's intimacy means that God's love for us must be deeply intimate. Think about how much God thinks about us. I love my wife, and I think about my wife every day. I wish I could say I think about her all day. But God thinks about you all day. Have you ever been so lonely and somebody texts you or they call you or they send you an email just to tell you how much they are thinking about you? I got a text this morning from a pastor up in Michigan, and he texted me to let me know that he was praying for me. There are those who love us, and there are those who care deeply about us, but it doesn't compare to God's care that is so intimate that He has numbered the very hairs of your head. And surely this means that God's care is throughout the whole of your life, because He knows the numbers of your hair on your head today, He knows the number tomorrow, and He will know the number of the hairs on your head the rest of your life. And if God so knows me that He counts the minute hairs of my head, should I not then give to God everything? Even my hair? Like the woman who came to Jesus, and what did she do? She washed His feet with her tears, and she dried His feet with her own hair. And even my hair should be surrendered to God. In other words, the whole of my body I should be willing to give to the God who so intimately cares for me. And then I think there's something else here that the Bible is conveying to us about God's care for us. And that is, I think He is conveying here, if I could say it this way, and I use two words, He is conveying to us our value. Or, if I could say it this way, our significance. I mean, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. How precious were the disciples to Jesus. They were not wise, they were not mighty, they were not noble, but they were significant in such a way, they were so significant that He numbered the hairs of their head. Think of the value and significance that Jesus has placed on us as believers. If you owned 40 acres of land and you sold it, you might count the trees on your land. But I'm pretty sure I don't think that you'll count the branches or the leaves on each tree. But if you sold a jewelry shop, I'm quite sure that you would count every jewel, every diamond, every ring, and every necklace, because everything in the shop is precious and valuable. How precious in the sight of Jesus are His saints that He even counts the hairs of their head. Think about it. If the hairs of your head are worth so much that God has registered them, then what is the value of your own soul? Because your soul, according to Jesus, is worth more than actually the whole world. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Do you realize that about you? If He's numbered the hairs of your head, and if that's what the value He's placed on each strand of hair, what about your own soul? And the Lord has placed such a value on His children that He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die so that you and I would not lose our souls. Does that not convey significance? Is my significance really found in a world system that's based on some kind of performance or what you own or what you have or what you experience? But when we look into the pages of Scripture, it is so much more deeper than the shallow world, that the significance that God places on us is that His own Son died for us so that we could be saved. Jesus chose to give up His life to die on a cross that none of us should perish. So here He argues from the lesser to the greater. If the hair of your hair has been counted, what about your soul? And if God values a soul that much, then what should we do? How much should we value the work of saving souls? Someone has said, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Well, here's a response to the knowledge of the value of your soul. Proverbs says, he that winneth souls is wise. That we invest our life in the value of the individual soul for whom Jesus died. In the summer of 1978, I had graduated from college and I was working as a church intern at my home church out in Denver, Colorado. There were lots and lots of things I was super excited about, but there's one ministry in the church I really didn't want to get involved in, and that was what we called the bus ministry. The bus ministry was a church bus, Sunday school bus that we would go out into communities, pick up kids and bring them to church. And by the way, it was a wonderful ministry because it primarily reached the poor and in many cases the fatherless. And I believe God blessed that ministry. But my heart was pretty selfish. I kind of had my view of what I wanted to do in ministry. So I surely did not volunteer for the bus ministry, but my pastor volunteered me. Have you ever had that happen to you? One night after church, he came out from the platform in the church auditorium, and he walked up to me and he said, Steve, I want you to be a bus captain. And I can't tell you how in my heart I thought, this stinks. I don't want to do this. If all the ministry you ever do is what you want to do, you're really not ministering. Because real ministry is serving people, not yourself. So I started in the bus ministry, and to be honest with you, I didn't like it. I was kind of rebellious. They had a way they wanted you to do it, you know, kind of a certain format. And I said, well, you can do it your way, I'll do it my way. So I did it my way. It didn't work very well. And I don't know, I was probably in week two or week three of picking up kids. So we had to go out early Sunday morning, you know, 2 hours before church started, pick up kids on the bus, bring them to church. And then after church, we would take them home and get home about 2 to 3 in the afternoon. And it really irritated me because I saw all these nice church families coming to church and then going out to eat at their nice restaurant while I'm sitting on a bus with a bunch of kids. And it irritated me until one afternoon. We were taking kids home on the bus. I was the bus captain. I wasn't driving the bus. And I was sitting in the front seat. And there were two really cute little girls sitting next to me. And then there was another girl in those days. It was 1978. And I had one little girl sitting on my lap just holding her. And it's almost like you've maybe experienced this, how that you feel like God speaks to you or he convicts you. And it's almost like God said something like this, Steve, don't you get it? Don't you understand that maybe out of these three little girls, you're the only person they will ever meet in their life who will love them and care about them like Jesus did? And where are you right now in your heart? And I remember being under conviction, and I bowed my head and I begged God to forgive me. You see, when we think of the value that God has placed on us in such a degree that he numbers the hairs of our head, wisdom is the right use of that knowledge, and the right use of that knowledge is for me to invest myself in the winning of souls. While you're here at college, work hard in your studies, do the very best you can, but he that winneth souls is wise. And then one final thing I want to say this morning, and I believe that the Lord here is conveying in this statement about the hairs being numbered on your head, he's conveying to us his preservation. Throughout Scripture, God uses the hairs of your head to convey that God preserves his own people. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 45, speaking of Jonathan, the son of Saul, then the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it, as the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. What were they saying? God is going to protect his people. You know the story of the three Hebrew children who would not bow their knee to worship the image, and they were taken and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And while they were in that fiery furnace, who appeared one likened unto the Son of God? I believe it was Jesus, who was with them in the fire. And when they came out, listen to what Daniel 3:27 says. And the princes, the governors, the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. Amen. God preserves his people. Luke 21:18, Jesus said in the midst of the tribulation, but not a hair of your head will perish. What are these promises? They are promises of God's preservation of his own people. You may pass through fire. You may experience an accident or a calamity. You may face disease. You may go through a war or persecution, but not a hair of your head will perish. And even if your body suffers, your whole inner life will be preserved by God. Christ knows who he has bought with his own blood, and he will have that which he has purchased. If he has purchased you with his blood, he will preserve you until glory. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall snatch them out of my hand. So what's his point here? What's the whole point of the passage of Scripture? He's saying, don't be afraid. That's the point. Stay calm. And even if you suffer in the end, it will all be for your good. God takes care. He preserves his own people. And since God has numbered all the hairs of your head, then you should trust him with the whole of your life. How wonderful is it to know God's care for his own. He preserves his own. He values his own. He knows his own. He is in full control of the lives of his own. How wonderful it is for his people to know this. Let me say in conclusion, but in contrast, how awful and sad it is to live your life lost and to have no friend like this friend. If you're here today, God invites you as a sinner to come and meet the friend of sinners. God has ordained that you're here today on the 24th of January, 2021, for you to come to the one who has numbered all the hairs of your head and to receive the one who has counted your soul so precious that he died for you. If you are not saved, would you come to Jesus today? Would you bow your head with me as we pray this morning? As we lift our hearts to prayer in God this morning, I'd like to ask just a few questions before we conclude our service. Question number one is this: do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you have the assurance that you have been kept and preserved and that he will preserve you until that day that you meet him? And you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. How many of you could say with confidence this morning, preacher, if I died today, I know I'd go to heaven. Would you lift your hand, slip it up? Thank you. You may put your hands down. Praise God for that. Second question, is there anyone here today who would say, Dr. Pettit, please pray for me. God has been speaking to me for some time. I have been struggling in the depths of my heart of whether or not I'm saved. And I know the Lord is in control. He's numbered the hairs of my head. And you would say, please pray for me because I don't know that I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Would you pray for me this morning? Would you lift your hand right where you're seated? Pray for me, preacher. God bless you. Pray for me today. Would you lift your hand so I could see it? Pray for me today. God bless you in the back. Pray for me today, preacher. If I died, I don't know that I would go to heaven. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else, would you lift your hand so I could see it? And then as we go to the Lord here in prayer, how many of you who today are your children of God, but you've been struggling, perhaps with fear, perhaps with an inner struggle that you don't know the answer to, God's control, God's direction of your life. Perhaps you've been here for some time and you felt all alone, lonely, and yet there is one who wants to have an intimate relationship with you. How many of you would say, Dr. Pettit, please pray for me. God has spoken to my heart today about some areas where I need to trust Him. Perhaps God has been speaking to you about applying the wisdom of God in the matter of winning people to Christ and getting out and serving the Lord in the community and getting the gospel to the greater upstate region of South Carolina. How many of you would say, pray for me? God has spoken to my heart this morning. There are some decisions. There's some things I need to trust God for in my own life. Pray for me today. Would you lift your hand, slip it up all over the building? All over the building. Many, many hands. May we pray for each other this morning. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I would like us to pray this morning for each other and one another. Cast your care upon the Lord because He cares for you. Do not be afraid. He knows when a sparrow falls. He's numbered the hairs of your head. Many of you struggle with anxiety and fear and worries. And I'll tell you this, God is teaching you. God is teaching you how to shift your mind away from your circumstances and yourself to the one who has numbered the very hairs of your head. This is what God's teaching you. May God grant you strong grace in your heart to be faithful to Him. If you're not saved, seek someone out in your dorm mentor, perhaps somebody in your discipleship group who will lead you to Jesus Christ today. Father, we thank You for Your truth. We don't understand how it is that You can number the hairs of our head. We don't understand it, Lord. We can't comprehend it. We know that You have set Your omniscience on every single one of us. But Lord, we can worship You and acknowledge You. Lord, we know that we cannot fully grasp You, but You can fully grasp us. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to You unreservedly and completely. Thank You. Thank You for Your promises. Strengthen the body of our students here, the student body, and strengthen them to go up to another level spiritually and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. And we thank You for Your divine promises and Your divine presence. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance to you and give you today peace. God bless you. You are dismissed.